Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
I look, I see. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Abdul Hakim Qasim and I welcome you to another edition of Everyday Muslim Show on Women Radio 91.7 FM. Today is Saturday, the 21st day of March 2026, corresponding to the 2nd of Shawwal, 1447 AH. It is the first Saturday of the month of Shawwal, the 10th month of the Hijrah year 1447 AH. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the gift of life and the gift of good health. Eid Mubarak to the whole world, especially for the Muslims, on the successful completion of the 30 days of fasting in the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our efforts in the noble month as ibadah. On the program Everyday Muslim Show, we try to address issues around Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam. This program is brought to you by the Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, in partnership with Women Radio 91.7 FM. This program is streaming live on YouTube via the Women Radio page. Search Women Radio on YouTube, click on the page, and join to view the studio live. Later on the program, we will open our phone lines for you to call in and share your thoughts. Inshallah, today we want to take a look at something very important. But then, let me just remind you that the program again is Everyday Muslim and is brought to you by MPAC in partnership with Women Radio. MPAC is a Muslim Public Affairs Center, and this is done in conjunction with the management of Women Radio 91.7 FM. We are seeking your sponsorship and advert placement to sustain this program, so we look up to you for your support and assistance. And I want to tell you that you will never regret, you know, doing business with us, because this is a very big platform that's reaching out to the whole world. You know, you can listen on terrestrial radio. You can also join us online. So today I want to take a look at a topic that resonates with this period that we are in the year. Yesterday was the first of Shawwal, 1447 AH, the day of Eid al-Fitr, marking the conclusion of the 30 days of fasting in the month of Ramadan. So today I want to take a look at, who are you now that Ramadan is over? Who are you now that Ramadan is over? And just as a kind of introduction for you to understand that, you know, Ramadan has passed, but its question remains. For 30 days, believers stepped into a heightened state of worship, discipline and consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The nights were alive with prayer, the days were marked with restraint, self-control, and the heart felt closer to its creator. But now the rhythm has changed, the atmosphere has shifted, and many are left confronting a quiet but critical reality. Who are we now that Ramadan is over? Because the true measure of Ramadan is not how we lived during it, but who we become after it. So on today's episode of Everyday Muslim, we are joined by Ustaz Haruna Audu Abu Imran to guide us on this important and timely reflection. Ustaz, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope you can hear me loud.
Yeah, loud and clear. Yes. Jazakumullahu khair.
Yeah, me, how are you?
All right. Yeah. So for those of us who might actually be meeting Ustaz Haruna Audu Abu Imran for the first time, He is a lecturer in the faculty of pharmacy at Kaduna State University. He is an author and a public speaker. He's also a devoted husband and father of two daughters. All right, so, Ustaz, to begin with, Ramadan, we know, creates a unique spiritual environment where acts of worship feel easier and the entire Ummah moves collectively towards righteousness. But now that this atmosphere has lifted and many people experience a noticeable spiritual drop, should this be understood as a natural transition or a sign that Ramadan's impact was only a surface level? And what does this shift ultimately reveal about the true state of a believer's heart?
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
It's always a pleasure being with you on this program, and I pray Allah makes whatever that's going to be said today to be beneficial. Now, going right to your question, Islam is a very realistic religion. So we don't paint piety as something that you need to be a superhero to do it. And why I'm saying this is, expecting who you are in Ramadan to mirror exactly who you'll be outside it is impracticable. Even the companions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you prepare for Ramadan. Because no matter how pious you are, when you get to Ramadan, you're expected to double up. You're expected to be better. Uh-huh. Ramadan is meant to be an expression of the best version of you, and then you take the message from there to better the normal part of you or whoever you are outside the month of Ramadan. So don't overburden yourself wanting to be the exact same you. Some of us, our alarms were set to 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. the last 10 days. We wake up that time to observe 11, 13 rak'ats. Some of us were able to recite the Quran 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the month of Ramadan. To think that you can do that, to replicate that exactly after it, you'll just burden yourself. Mm-hmm. And there's a hadith where some men came to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then they said, Ya Rasulullah, you are the messenger of Allah, but you fast sometimes and then you break it. And one said, for me, I'm going to fast for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. And the other person said, for me, you got married. You have the liberty to enjoy that because you're the prophet of Allah. I am not going to get married. I'm going to spend all my life in servitude to Allah. And the other said he would spend the entire night in worship, observing Nawafil. And the Rasul said, whoever makes the deen difficult on himself, Allah will make it difficult on him. So for you, you can fast a day and break it. That is the fast of Dawood. Fast today, tomorrow you don't fast, next tomorrow you fast. The summary of this is that don't beat yourself up for not being the exact version of you in Ramadan. However, the real question is, how have you implemented the lessons in the month of Ramadan? Have you thrown it all away? Have you gone back to your normal state where you don't even do anything at all? That is when you raise eyebrows that, oh, okay, no, I am an opposite of who I am in the month of Ramadan. But if it's just a case of, oh, okay, I'm not as up and going when it comes to acts of worship and the likes, no, it's normal. It's expected as a human being. And the final illustration I'll give to make this point even better is, a person who's going for an examination, you don't expect yourself to read with the same vigor during the exam period as when you're maybe long before the exam comes. No, you're in a mode, you're in a period, you're expected to be at your best self, and then afterwards you go back to your normal rhythm. So no, I won't say for everybody that it's you changing, but for some people, there's a cause for worry because you completely threw away everything you learned in the month of Ramadan.
All right, jazakumullah khair. Now, I know quite well that there is a difference between temporal emotional uplift and genuine transformation. So we have many people that say, oh, Ramadan has changed me. Ramadan has made me a better version of myself. And so many other, expressions like that. So from an Islamic perspective, how can a believer critically assess whether the Ramadan produced lasting change in their mindset, their priorities and relationship with Allah, rather than just this short-lived spiritual, highness?
There's a hadith that illustrates this properly. The hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, where the Rasul, it's hadith Qudsi. And that is a hadith where Allah is talking to us through a hadith, unlike the Quran. So Allah is saying in that hadith, "Man ada li waliyan faqad adantuhu bil harb," that whoever establishes hostility against a pious person of mine or a pious worshipper of mine, then I have waged war against that person. Then Allah says two things in that hadith, which I want to make mention here. Allah says, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا تَرَبِهُ عَلَيْهِ. That the slave does not get closer to me except with those things I have made compulsory for him. وَمَا يَتَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِ بِالنَّوَافِلِ وَلَا يَزَالُ يَتَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِ بِالنَّوافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. And my slave does not continue to engage in nawafil, that's supererogatory acts, except that I love him. Now, two things to note here. One is how to get close to Allah, and two is how to earn the love of Allah. Ramadan combines these two things. You find that in the month of Ramadan, you engage in acts of worship that are obligatory. You pray your salah, your khamsu salawat at the appropriate times, you observe the Ramadan. But you don't just stop there. You also go ahead and observe the nawafil, the taraweeh that you do, the sadaqah that you give. All these are nawafil. So you engage in things that bring you closer to Allah, and at the same time do things that make Allah to love you. That is why when you're in the month of Ramadan, you feel this closeness to Allah. And the scholars have tried to explain how do you know you are close to Allah. They say you enjoy the sweetness of the act of worship. So you're not rushing through it. You know, when you're praying, you enjoy it. You actually want to remain in that particular form for a while. But if there's no closer between you and Allah, it's like a routine for you. Oh, it's time for Zuhur, I'll pray Zuhur, and you are in the Zuhur Salah, your mind is in the business or at the work or anything. You don't feel that sweetness of the act of worship. So how you know that there's a difference is, look at the reluctance with which you do these acts that you do compared to the month of Ramadan. We practically wait for the time of Salah to come. We are looking forward to Taraweeh. Many people enjoy it. So if you want to replicate that, go back to this hadith. What do you do? Make sure you are oft in observing the Salah at the right time. Try to engage in those things that are obligatory and stay away from sins, and also include Nawafil. There are people that observe Taraweeh in the month of Ramadan, but outside it, they don't observe any other Nawafil. In fact, even the chef or the water, they don't observe it. So don't give up these things. Know that these things are what bring you close to Allah. And if you want to maintain your spirituality, then don't neglect the obligatory things and don't neglect the Nawafil. So replicate what you did in Ramadan outside it, and you might maintain that tempo of spirituality that you had in the month of Ramadan.
All right. Okay. I love the fact that at least we have hope that we can still do something. And as long as we persist and we are consistent in what we are doing, then we already have an idea that what we get in return is the love of our creator. And I love that. Now, but for some, the end of Ramadan brings a deep sense of loss or even regret, a feeling that they did not maximize the month or sustain its momentum. So how should a believer process these emotions in a way that leads to growth rather than guilt? And can this feeling itself become a sign of sincerity and a catalyst for long-term change? Because I know for a lot of people, like, ordinarily I would have wished to finish as much as, say, 3-4 Quran, but I could only struggle to finish one. All that, I even wish that every night I actually don't miss Taraweeh. But probably because of work, before I return, traffic, like a lot of us that are in Lagos, they're like, I miss even some of this Taraweeh and things like that. So as Ramadan, comes to an end, they're like, I really don't feel fulfilled as much as I would have loved to do. So how then do we process these kinds of emotions as believers so that at the end of the day, we're still able to, experience growth instead of guilt?
Now, you see, even in life, not even spiritual matters, generally in life and our approach to life, regret is irrelevant if we keep making the same mistake over and over again. You say you regret something. You had Ramadan last year, and then when Ramadan ended, you regretted not having done so and so. The question is, when Ramadan came again this time around, what did you do differently that you didn't do in the last month of Ramadan? Did you do the same thing expecting a different result? If the answer is yes, then you're not serious about the regret. It's just a fleeting feeling that you keep telling yourself, but you're not willing to do something different. Where regret is beneficial is when you learn from it. Okay, what happened? What did I do differently? Or what didn't I do differently that I'm supposed to have done this time around? Then that will tell you, okay, I'm going to get a better result. Number two is there's an important factor for us achieving our goals is to set a defined target for it. Why we're usually able to meet most of our goals in Ramadan is because we know that there are 30 days in the month of Ramadan. It's all we have. And most times for most people, what they do, they split the Quran they want to complete in parts. I want to recite, if I want to finish the Quran once in the month of Ramadan, I have to recite a minimum of two Hizb or two Ahzab in a day. So that by 30, 2 times 30 is 60 and the likes. If I want to do it twice, then that is 4 his or one, 2 Jews every day. But look at yourself. After the month of Ramadan, do you specify such kinds of splitting for yourself every day? Do you have goals? The easiest way to achieve goals is to break them into parts and complete them on a daily basis. So what do you set for yourself today to recite of the Quran? How many pages? 10 pages? 20 pages? 5 pages? Have you completed them? If it is Aisha, do you evaluate yourself to see if you met that target or not? So you have to live your life in a planned manner. You can't just move randomly and expect to have a coordinated result. So use the same method you employed in Ramadan and apply it outside it, and you get results. You don't have to set the same quantity that you did in Ramadan, but you need to have targets and meet them and evaluate yourself consistently. Otherwise, your regret will just be a recurring moment in your life that will not benefit you in any way.
All right, thank you. Now, looking at the fact that we know quite well consistency is an emphasized principle in Islam, but a lot of people still struggle to maintain even a fraction of their Ramadan routine. And as you have said, and that is kind of like expected. But this kind of struggle, is it rooted in the nature of our soul, or probably a product of unrealistic expectations or a misunderstanding of sustainable worship? And how can believers practically transition from intensity-driven Ramadan worship to consistency-driven devotion throughout the year, so that beyond Ramadan, at least we are still able to maintain a level of consistency rather than just the, you know, huge intensity Ramadan, everybody's doing it and we did it, and after Ramadan the intensity fizzles out. So how are we able to now maintain such consistency throughout the whole year?
Now, I think people usually have the wrong notion of consistency, because we mix up consistency and quantity. But consistency actually improves quality and not necessarily quantity. So in Taraweeh, for instance, we observe 11 or 13 raka'ats. But a person who observes 20 raka'ats today, tomorrow he observes nothing, next tomorrow nothing. Then the other day he observes 40 raka'ats. And someone who observes 2 raka'ats every day at a particular time and he never misses it, is more belonging to Allah than that person doing a random 20, 40, 60 or whatever. So consistency should be something you start quite small, something that you find easy to do, but you maintain consistency so you can repeat it as often as is possible. In fact, there's a hadith that shows that if a person is consistent in a particular act of worship, however small, if he or she gets to an age that they are burdened by the weakness of old age and they can't continue, Allah will continue to write a reward for them till they leave this dunya for that particular act they were consistent in. So don't have this over-bloated sense of piety where you want to do so much and then you want to be consistent and it will be difficult. You would overburden yourself. So after the month of Ramadan, look at the act of worship around you, especially the Nawafil, because the obligatory ones, we're not really talking about consistency, you must do them. But look at the Nawafil and say, okay, what can I do? And I'll make sure that I will do it every single day. And watch how consistent you've been about it for a while until you do it like a reflex. Or to a point that if you don't do it, you feel disturbed that I've not completed something. Let me give you an instance. Let's say, okay, every day I want to give 100 naira as sadaqah. 100 naira, that's like the basic. If you do it every single day, at the end of a month, you would have given about 3,000 naira in sadaqah. It's possible for you to give 5,000 on a day as sadaqah. But Allah, the other one that gives every day 100 naira is more beloved to Allah because of that consistency. This is just an illustration. So whatever it is, maybe 2 rakats every day at this particular point in time, I'll always do it. Start small, in bits, things that are easy for you to do, and then you scale it up, and then you go higher. Don't start from the bigger ones or impossible ones, and then you say, yeah, my iman is growing, it's increasing. No, start with things that are easy for you to do, and then be consistent in it. And that's what's going to make consistency easier for you, inshallah.
All right. Okay. Now, looking at Ramadan, I know quite well Ramadan disciplines not only our actions, but also our character. And here we're talking about restraint in speech, our control over our anger, our mindfulness in our behavior. And, you know, these habits often begin to sleep soon after Ramadan. In Ramadan, someone probably, you know, attacks you like, in this time, I'm fasting. Let me not respond. Let me not retaliate. Let me be tolerant. Okay? And oh, someone does something like, well, let me overlook. You know, we are in the spirit of Ramadan. I'm able to do that. But after Ramadan, it's someone like, see, come. Ramadan has gone, no? If you think that you can always get away with all these things. So, sometimes some of these things, you know, start to slip in. So, what does this really reveal about the ongoing, you know, the continual struggle with our soul, and what practical spiritual strategies can help preserve these character gains beyond Ramadan?
Now, I think one important thing we need to understand about the human soul is the statement of Yusuf alayhi salam, when what transpired between him and the wife of the Aziz, Zulaikha. Yusuf said, alayhi salam, he said something. He said, "Inna nafsa la ammaratun bisu." That a soul by default would encourage or will enjoin you to commit sin or do something bad. That is the default stance of the soul. It is now your duty to restrain yourself from engaging in that thing that your soul enjoins on you. In fact, many people are quick to accuse Shaitan, and they say, "Shaitan made me do it." Shaitan, so those that do those things in Ramadan, so what's your excuse? After all, on the day of Qiyamah, Shaitan will say, "Fala talumuni wa lumu anfusakum." Don't blame me, but blame yourself. "Ma ana bimusrikhikum wa ma antum bimusrikhi inni kafartu bima ashraktumuni min qabl." In summary, Shaitan will say, "I am innocent of it. Even if anything, all I did was whisper to you, but you took the initiative to do the act itself." So our soul will, by default, encourage us, enjoin us to do what is evil. You see that lady you're interested in, you're attracted towards her, you want to insult someone, or you want to do something bad. And the chief of what inspires our soul to do this are our desires. That's why Allah says, "Afara'aytum man ittakhadha ilahahu hawa." Have you seen that person who takes his desires as his Lord? What does it mean? Your desire dictates to you. You want to consume wealth, whether it is halal or haram. You want to engage in zina. You want to flex, as we say. You want to enjoy life. So whoever takes his desire as his God, Allah says, فَأَضَلَّهُمُ اللَّهُ وَخَتَمَ عَلَى سَمْعِهِ وَبَصَرِهِ. So Allah increases him in his guidance and seals his heart and his sin. So we should be wary of our desires and the whispers of our soul. And the fact that we can restrain in the month of Ramadan means that we have the capacity to restrain in the remaining 11 months. The only thing we're doing wrong is the fact that we give free rein to our desires to do as it pleases, and we obey it. It asks you to disobey Allah, you go ahead. We say, okay, Allah cannot ask me to do this. He can't direct me to do this. And then you do what you want. So implement the restriction strategies you did in the month of Ramadan. Someone insults you. It is hurtful. You really want to respond. Why do you withhold yourself? Because of Allah. You fear Allah. You don't want to do it. However, if you're doing it in the month of Ramadan, not for Allah's sake, but because you want the period of Ramadan to just go by and you go back to who you are, that's what happens to people, that after the month of Ramadan, there is no impact of Ramadan. But however, if you do it because Allah commands it, Allah says, "Don't do this in the month of Ramadan, I wouldn't do it." But has Allah changed after Ramadan? The Allah of Ramadan is the Allah of Shawwal, is the Allah of every other month in the year. So the things we do for Allah's sake, we have to keep doing them outside the month of Ramadan. Ramadan is the school we go to learn, and then outer Ramadan is the where we come and implement everything we have learned. May Allah make it easy for us.
I mean, but so, like, a kind of follow-up. You know, Could it be that probably because we're easily able to do some of those things? Shaitan was chained and, you know, he and his henchmen. But now he has been let loose. So probably, is that what is also going on? Because a lot of people, you know, as a journalist, they'll tell you, let me play the devil's advocate. That a lot of people will now say, sorry, that, you know, after all, you know, it's Shaitan that is free. Allah let him free now. So that's why probably he's able to influence what we are doing. Do we have such an excuse?
You see, we can't completely remove the influence of Shaitan. The very first sin that happened in the Garden of Eden in Jannah between Adam and Hawa was orchestrated by Shaitan. فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُرِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا. So the first sin that happened because Shaitan whispered and told Adam that if you eat from this fruit, it's going to show you mulki la yabla. You are going to get access to dominions of Allah that are everlasting. That's the deceit of Shaitan. And it worked, and it works, and it still works till this very day. So we're not removing the influence of Shaitan in our lives. Oh, it is there. But what we're saying is, the ultimate implementation of the whispers of Shaitan are for us. Otherwise, you would have been able to make the excuse before Allah and said, oh, no, it was Shaitan's fault. No, Shaitan whispered, yes. He influenced you to do it, yes. But who carried it out? You did. And you have the power to refuse the whispers and the influence of Shaitan. So, yes, in the month of Ramadan, sins are reduced because the chiefs of the Shaitan, because, by the way, I want to correct the notion. Mm-hmm. It's not all the things that are chained. It is the chiefs of the Shaitan that are chained. Mm-hmm. So the sins are reduced in the month of Ramadan because their influence is reduced. But even when they are around, you have the power to refuse the whispers of Shaitan. In the same story of Yusuf that we talked about, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَرْوَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. That she was inclined to him, and Yusuf too would have been inclined towards her had he not seen the evidence of his Lord. He thought about Allah and he feared Allah. So Shaitan must have gone to whisper to him and tell him, she is beautiful, she is this, but he feared Allah. So we are going to be attacked by the whispers of Shaitan. But we should also remember that it is not an excuse for whatever we do, and we have the power to restrain ourselves. And lastly, on this follow-up question that you asked, let's not forget that when Shaitan boasted to Allah, he said, he was boasting to Allah what he will convince the sons of Adam to do because Allah sent him from Jannah because of them. Then Allah said, you can go and mislead those that will follow you. Those that will follow you, no problem. But there are those of my slaves that despite your schemings, they won't follow you. Why can't we be those people, whether in the month of Ramadan or outside it?
Allahu Akbar. Jazakum Allahu Khairan, Ya Ustaz. How well, the program is still Everyday Muslim on Women Radio 91.7 FM. We will go on a short break. When we return, the program continues. Please don't go anywhere.
من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن المنافقين يخادعون الله وهو خادعهم وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ لَا إِلَهَ يضلل الله فلن تجد له سبيلا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين أتريدون أن تجعلوا لله عليكم سلطانا مبينا إن المنافقين في الدرك الأسفل من النار ولن تجد لهم نصيرا صدق الله العظيم.
Allahu Akbar, Sadaqallahu Al-Azim. Wow, what a sonorous rendition of the recitation of the glorious Quran. You are still listening to Everyday Muslim on Women Radio 91.7 FM. This program is brought to you by the Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, in partnership with Women Radio 91.7 FM. And today we are discussing Who Are You Now That Ramadan Is Over? And our guest is Ustaz Haruna Aldo Abu Imran, who is a lecturer in the Faculty of Pharmacy, Kaduna State University. He's an author and a public speaker. He's also a devoted husband and father of two daughters. You can be a part of this discourse by calling the number 07000-917-917. Our toll-free line for the female callers is 0800-1235-917. You can also send a message via SMS or WhatsApp to the number 081-55-917-917. 081-55-917-917. Program again is Everyday Muslim and is brought to you by Muslim Public Affairs Center in partnership with My Radio 91.7 FM. We are seeking your sponsorship and other placement to keep this program going. We look up to you for your support and assistance. And this program is also streaming live on YouTube via the Women Radio page. You can search Women Radio on YouTube, click on the page and join to view the studio live and to also send in your comments on the live feeds on YouTube. All right, so Ustaz, in continuation of this discussion, I know that after Ramadan, many Muslims return to their routines without redefining what their normal should look like. So from a deeper perspective, what should a believer's spiritual baseline be after Ramadan? And how can one intentionally restructure, you know, one's daily life so that Ramadan becomes a foundation for the rest of the year rather than an isolated peak?
You know, we live in the global world, as they call it. But what is really meant by this global world is a world where secularism is taking over. And secularism is a system whereby people believe that they have the right over themselves. They make their own decisions. They determine what they do and how they do. Now, this is not the life of a Muslim. Our own life as a Muslim, number one, is that of submission. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dukhulu fi silmi kaffatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaytan. So you have to submit completely to Allah. And submission here, another verse explained this, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, إِنَّ صَلَاتِي, all the prayers I will observe, وَنُسُكِي, and my sacrifices, in fact, my entire living and my dying, they all belong to Allah. If Allah can create you, then He has the right to design your life and give you rules and regulations for you to live your life with. Now, the secular person or a secular Muslim is someone that believes that, yeah, Allah can create me, but He can't dictate to me certain aspects of my life. You can't tell me what to wear, what not to wear. You can't tell me where to go and where not to go. You can't tell me who to relate with and who not to relate with. So the Muslim's baseline is where we return to complete submission to the will of Allah. That is the basic definition of Islam, before we even go to the more fundamental definition of it. If you aren't willing to submit totally to Allah, you want to put one leg in Islam and one leg in flexing or one leg in secularism, then that's a problem. That is why you see a woman who outside the Ramadan, she doesn't use the hijab. When Ramadan comes, she starts observing the hijab for that period. And once Ramadan ends, she goes back out of it. That means a part of you know that hijab is an obligation or a recommendation by Islam. So is there a separate Allah that has the ability to tell you what to do in Ramadan and then He stops being there after Ramadan? So the baseline for us is that we're willing to submit to Allah completely without any form of a partial submission, as the case may be, and that we're willing to obey Allah. That is one. Number two is if we look at the style of the companions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a case of a gradual growth. But they were very intentional about implementing what they learned. If you learn something today, they try to practice it immediately. The difference between them and us is that we accumulate a lot of knowledge, but implementation is what is lacking in us. So you learn today, Allah says this, what do you do? Do you stop it? No, you don't. You just say, well, Allah will understand. That's how some Muslims look at it. Allah will understand, but not willing to submit to Allah. So number two is, let us try to implement whatever we learn of the deen. Every knowledge that we have in our head is either going to be a witness for us or a witness against us. So the normal for us, number one, is submission to Allah completely, not partially. And number two is everything you have learned. You know this is halal, this is haram. Try your best to stay away from it. So in conclusion, we should try to be Muslims the way Allah wants it and not try to be the Muslim the way the world expects from us. The kind of Muslim the world wants to see today is the one that during Fajr, he may go for Fajr. After Isha, he can go to a clubhouse and club and flex and enjoy life. They call you a civilized Muslim, but you are not Muslim in the ideal sense. So the Muslim you are in Ramadan, hopefully that you're doing the right thing, maybe that is the ideal state with a bit of maybe extra to it. But the foundation is that we are willing to submit to Allah, to follow the dictates of Allah and stay away from what He has forbidden and do what He has encouraged us to do. That is meant to be the normal.
All right. So that is meant to be the normal. So because I'm trying to imagine now for someone who struggle to actually try to attain that level of normalcy in Ramadan. So, and he's finding it difficult to keep up with that. And you're saying that that is the normal. So such a person will be like, no, in fact, that one I struggled. And it's like, I'm even doing too much. In this world, like, because some are like, wait, it's not, this life is meant to be enjoyed now. It's not supposed to be a prison. So what are you saying? Why is this not being extreme? So what do you have to say probably to such people?
I'll start from the last point you made. When people say this life is meant to be enjoyed, I usually ask them, list those things that you want to enjoy that Islam does not allow you to enjoy it. If they list them, most times I can counter every single point there without a single verse of the Quran or a hadith. Because from the health perspective, most of them are unhealthy. Most of them have consequences, either now or even later. Start with zina, because that's one of the first things people think when you talk about flexing.
Absolutely.
They want to have free access to zina. And by the way, we're not the first. Someone came to the Rasul.
So,
and ask him to give him permission to go and engage in zina. And the companions were all bewildered that someone will come and ask that. So it's not just you. People have always wanted to engage in the pleasures of the loins long before now. But if you look at it, so what is the takeaway from it? What has made the proliferation of STIs, as the case may be? It is this thing, unrestricted access to intercourse in the society. In fact, there's statistics of the prevalence of HIV in Nigeria. And if you look at the states, there is a trend that just a single glance, you can tell what's happening in both scenarios. Any state where there's unrestricted zina, you expect that this disease will be on the increase.
Absolutely.
So, okay, what's the other thing? Food. If you take food without moderation, there are health implications. A time will come when, in fact, you'll be asked not to eat those foods you think are flexing.
Yeah.
So everything that Islam has put restraint on, has asked you not to do, wallahi, it's for your own benefit. It's for your own gain. It's not as if Allah does not want you to enjoy. After all, most of the things that are halal, you can enjoy it. Allah says, "Kul man harrama zinata Allahi lati akhraja li ibadihi wa tayyibatin min ar-rizq." Who has forbidden those things that Allah has made permissible for you? If you have the means to buy chicken or anything halal, you're allowed to enjoy it. We had Eid yesterday. You could have as much celebration as you want, as long as you avoid what is haram. Now, back to the main question. The first question I answered in this program was the fact that we're not expecting you to mirror exactly who you were in Ramadan. The version of you in Ramadan is supposed to be the best form of you. But outside it, you're meant to transport whatever you learned there outside it and then implement it. Now, the third thing I would say is Islam treats people individually. La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. So Allah looks at you and looks at your level of iman, and then He places you there. And that's how we deal with things also. A man came to the mosque of the Rasul, and he urinated towards the minbar. He stood there and he urinated. And the Muslims got up, they went to beat him up. I said, no, let him be. And he explained to him, he's not a Muslim. But imagine if a Muslim were to do that. You know, he knows that is not appropriate. Meaning that everyone is dealt with based on the level of their understanding. Grow at your own pace, wherever you are right now. Don't compare yourself with someone who has reached a particular level in piety. No, stay at your pace, but keep growing. Don't remain there. Don't say, Allah will understand my condition. No, keep growing. Keep being a better Muslim than you are. No one is asking you to be better or special overnight. No, but grow at your pace and make sure you are getting consistent increase, and don't stay in a single place and expect Allah to understand. Allahu
Akbar. All right. Now, we know quite all that spiritual growth is something that is influenced by environment, companionship, and like a kind of structure. So how do these factors, either sustain or erode the progress that we have made in Ramadan?
Now, when we say environment, it encompasses a lot of things. It has to do with the company we keep, the particular place where we are situated. And each of these, there are recommendations by Allah and the Rasul on what to do. But when Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa kum ma'as sadiqin, that all you who believe, fear Allah and keep the company of those that are truthful, those that are pious. Because who you hang around with, and we say, show me your friend and I'll tell you who you are, who you hang around with plays a huge role in your disposition towards spirituality. Someone who constantly reminds you about Allah, oh, it's time for salah, let's go and pray. Oh no, this is haram, don't do this. Oh no, don't say this, it's not appropriate. It's different from someone that is always talking about flexing, about dunya, about money, about how to get women and things like that. We have to be mindful of the company that we keep, because that will determine our disposition towards Islam and spirituality. Someone who looks at you and calls you an extremist because you're trying to be a pious Muslim, you shouldn't maintain such a company. Otherwise, on the day of Qiyamah, both you and the person can find yourself in regret, and you will be blaming yourselves in Jahannam. There are instances like that in the Quran where وَقَالَتْ أُولَاهُمْ لِخُرَاهُمْ رَبَّنَ هَؤُلَاءِ أَضَلُّونَ فَآتِهِمْ أَذَابًا ضِعْفًا مِنَ النَّارِ. Some people will be saying, Allah, these are the people that misguided us. Give them double of the punishment of Jahannam. So don't keep a company of those that on the day of Qiyamah they will be dragging you to ruin. In the same vein, there are people that when they enter Jannah and they don't see their friend in Jannah, they will say, we didn't see so and so. Wallahi, for their own benefit, if you were not in Jannah, you may be removed from Jahannam and brought to Jannah because someone asked after you. So summary is, keep the company of those that remind you of Allah or in the least are beneficial to your life in this dunya. That is for human company. In the same vein, look at your environment. If you can help it, because I understand the realities of our time, that sometimes we don't have full control over where we situate ourselves. Mm-hmm. But if you can help it, find yourself in an environment that will make it easier for you to practice Islam the way it should be. Mm. There's a verse in the Quran that should remind us of this. Allah says, أَلِذَنْ تَوَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا فِي مَا كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا. There are those that when the angel of death comes to take their life, they ask them, what was your condition? And they say, oh, we stayed with these people who were disobeying against Allah because we were weak among them and we can't stop it. So we joined them. And the response of the angels is that the land of Allah is such a vast expanse. Why didn't you leave there and go to somewhere else where it would be easier for you to worship Allah the way it should be? So for those that have the means to determine or dictate where they live, please choose an environment that will influence your practice positively. And finally, even if you find yourself in a group of people that are not pious, because it's possible, or you find yourself in an environment that is not pious, in the month of Ramadan, How were you able to cut yourself from them and still be a good person and still be a spiritual Muslim?
Ah.
Employ those strategies outside it, and if it works in Ramadan, it will work outside it too.
All right. So you're still listening to Everyday Muslim, and we are discussing who are you now that Ramadan is over. All right. So the number to call is 07000-917-917. The number, our toll-free line, which we expect our women to call, is 0800-1235-917. 0800-1235-917. And for your message on WhatsApp or SMS, you can send your question to the number 0815-5917-917. 0815-5917-917. All right. So, Ustaz, for someone who feels like they have already lost the Ramadan version of themselves and they have probably slipped back into their old habits, what message would you give them about the nature of spiritual growth in Islam, and how can they begin again with a mindset that prioritizes consistency, sincerity, and a lifelong journey back to Allah?
The beauty of Islam is that there is always hope for everybody. And Allah is not selective in forgiveness and mercy. He is always waiting in open hands. In Allah, yuhibbul tawwabin wa yuhibbul mutatahhirin. Allah loves those who turn to Him in repentance and those who purify themselves. So there's never a time that is too late for you to turn back to Allah. It's just for you to say, oh, okay, I realize that I'm not the best version of myself and I want to be better. And you can just, at that point, make a decision. I know when we were teenagers, I had a bet with a friend, and I said, for this whole year, I will not tell a single lie. I think I was around 16, 17. And because we made that pact with ourselves, even when we find ourselves in a scenario that the only way to get out of it is by lying, we remember that we made a pact that we're not going to tell a single lie, and we do that. So all you have to do at this point, don't despair over who you are, whatever the amount of sins you are entangled in.
All right, Ustaz, please, can you hold on? We have a caller on the line. Sorry, please. Oh. Hello?
Yeah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Please, what's your name and where are you calling from?
My name is Abdul Fatah Mohamed. I'm calling from Lagos.
Okay.
From Kenya.
All right.
Sir, there is this question I want to ask. Okay, being a truck driver.
Okay.
Okay, you normally travel, I'm a truck driver, so you normally travel within the state or what other. So I want you to explain about this course trip, how to perform it.
All right. All
yes, right. I know course trip is Turaka, they perform Turaka, and Turaka, Uzuri, and Astri.
Is it okay for someone to do what?
Okay.
Ustaz has understood your question. All right. So, Ustaz, you can provide answers to that. Thank you very much.
He's asking about Qasr, about
and Jama.
Questions about Qasr and then the combination of the Qasr. So, I'll just give him an overview of Qasr. Number one, Allah says, فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ إِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَن يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. This is a verse about Qasr in the Quran. Before the salawat, the khams salawat, the five daily prayers were made into what they are now in the form we have. Zuhur is 4 rakat, Asr is 4, Maghrib is 3, Isha is 4, Fajr is 2. Before then, there used to be 2 rakat before they became 4. But when the Rasul did the Isra and Mi'raj, they became 4, the way we know it now. However, the Qasr Salat, which is the Salat we do at times, like when you're traveling or in time of war or fear, then they were left as 2. So Zuhur is 2, Asr is 2, Isha is 2, and these are the only Salawats that can be shortened. We call them a shortened prayer. Zuhur, Asr, and Isha. Now, beside the qasr, and who does qasr? Anybody in a state of traveling, if you are in a condition of traveling, it's a very lengthy conversation about how long is that journey, which we can't have here. But whenever you are in a state where you're a traveler, then you're allowed to observe qasr. And for jam, there are two kinds of jam. There's jam ut-taqdim and jam ut-ta'khir. You can either do it at the earlier time or the later time, which means you can either do it at the time of zuhur, and then you combine zuhur and asr, you observe two rak'ats. That means you stand up, you do your iqama, you observe your zuhur, you do two rak'ats of zuhur. The way you do zuhur, that means you recite fatiha and surah silently, you do your taslim, and then you get up, you do another iqama, and then you observe your asr, two rak'ats, and then you say your taslim. Both of them at the time of zuhur, separated by taslim. However, you can also delay it. You don't observe the zuhur at the time of zuhur. You wait the time of asr, and then you combine zuhur and asr together, the same way I explained now for zuhur. The same thing, you can do jam for maghrib and isha, based on the opinion I support. So the same way you can do taqdim or ta'akhir of maghrib and isha, whereby you observe maghrib, and then you say your taslim, you get up, you do your iqama. Don't forget, you can't do qasr for maghrib. Maghrib has to be three rak'ats. And then you say your taslim, you get up, you do another iqama, observe isha, just two rak'ats, you say recite fatiha and the surah audibly, and then you say your taslim, and you, that's at the time of maghrib, or you extend it to the time of isha, and then you observe it at that time. So you can do either taqdim or ta'akhir, either at the earlier moment or at the late moment. Allahu
a'lam. All right, jazakum Allah khair. All right, thank you, sir. All right, so you're talking about... for Muslims who probably feel that they lost in Ramadan, the Ramadan version of themselves, and you're trying to help for them to, you know, make their journey back to...
There's no point in time where a Muslim feels too dirty to repent or too sinful to repent. There was a statement, I don't know who it was credited to, but he said, a Muslim who feels too sinful to repent, it's like someone who feels too dirty to take a bath. Ideally, the bathing is what's going to wash you off that debt you feel. So that repentance was going to wash you from that sin. After all, in the hadith, Allah says, if a servant were to come to me with a mountain of sins, I will grant him with the forgiveness equal to that quantity of sin he has. So Allah is willing, ready to accept you back. And the way Allah works is, you don't have to do a great thing. Start with repentance. When Aisha radiallahu anha, when she asked the Rasul, if I'm able to witness the night of Qadr, the Laylat al-Qadr, what should I do? He didn't ask her to say, Allahumma zukuna rizqan tayyiba. No, he didn't ask her to ask for rizq or anything. He said, say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Well, Allah, you love forgiveness. You forgive, you love forgiveness, forgive me. Because one of the greatest things we do are sins. So start from seeking forgiveness or repenting to Allah. Say, okay, all the sins I do, I'm not doing them again. Then start small. What can you do that will increase your spirituality? But never ever despair about being pious or going back to Allah just because of the life you're living now. No, you can be a better person. We've seen people that have committed murder who repented to Allah. Do I still have time to make one more point, or should I?
Yes, just make it, please.
There's someone who came to a scholar, and he said, I have killed 99 people. Can I repent to Allah? And the scholar said, 99 people? You've killed 99 people? There's no way Allah will forgive you. You can't. And he got angry, he killed him, and he made it 100 number. He rounded it up to 100. Then he left him, and he went to another scholar, and he asked the scholar the same question, that I want to repent. I have committed 100 murders. What do I do? And the scholar said, oh, Allah would always forgive you. However, don't repent in this place because there are many sinful people here. They are likely going to drag you back into that sin you are used to. So move to a particular place and go there and then make your repentance, and Allah would accept you.
Seems to have a glitch there. Says, all right. Okay. There seems to be a challenge with because that's Harun's network. Yes, it's from his end. Okay. All right, the program is Everyday Muslim. We'd like to appreciate everyone who... All right, okay. So, we'd like to appreciate everyone, Ustaz Haruna Audu, who is a lecturer in the Faculty of Pharmacy, Kaduna State University. Also like to... okay, Ustaz, are you back? Oh, he has exited. Okay, because the network has thrown him out. All right, so we'd like to appreciate Ustaz for the insights he has shared. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. At the same time, for all our listeners, including those who were able to call in and those who probably tried but were unable to get in, we'd like to appreciate every one of you. And we'd like to also felicitate with all of us on the successful completion of the 30 days of Ramadan for our fast for 1447 AH. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swear our lives to witness many more in our lifetime. At the same time, also use this opportunity to pray for the whole world. Pray for peace and tranquility, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should grant peace to all of us, especially in the Middle East, at the epicenter of conflict at this point in time, and the entire universe. And we also pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touch the heart of the aggressors and comfort the oppressed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with each and all of us. You can listen again to this episode of Everyday Muslim or other previous episodes on mpac-ng.org, mpac-ng.org. Scroll down and click on MPAC Project to view Everyday Muslim past uploaded episodes. Follow Everyday Muslim on social media: Facebook Everyday Muslim, Instagram Everyday Muslim 01, as a single word, Everyday Muslim 01. Inshallah, the program will make its way back to your airwaves next week, same time, 11 a.m., same station, WFM 91.7 FM. I remember Abdul Hakim Qasim, and Eid Mubarak to everyone. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's life as you know, you reap what you sow, and when you do good, Allah will protect you and stop you.